It's an honor and privilege to be here tonight to speak out of God's Word. And let me say a quick prayer before we even start. Thank you, kind Heavenly Father, for those that came out tonight, Lord. And as we get into your Word tonight, let it touch hearts and lives and souls so we can leave here closer to you than when we came tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was thinking about what I should preach on tonight, I kept thinking of different things running through my mind. And then this one word kept coming back, the word unless. And I'm thinking, unless? Can I do a whole message on the word unless? But it kept coming back, and I wrote it down on a scrap piece of paper at work and threw it aside. Following Monday, I come into work, and I start working, and I see that scrap piece of paper again. It said, unless. Then I start thinking, what kind of message can I do on unless? And I looked up the word unless in the dictionary. And it also means except. Except you do this, there's circumstances. And another thing it says, in no other circumstances than this. That's what the dictionary said. I started digging through my concordance in the Bible and found out where it's the words said, except you this, do this, or unless you do this. And I found out some neat verses that talked about that. And I believe this is the message the Lord wanted me to preach tonight. Like the word unless in just common everyday use, unless you pay your rent, you'll be kicked out, right? Unless you take a drug test sometimes, you can't get a job. Unless you pay your car payment, you're going to lose your car. Unless you have oil in your car engine, it's going to die. Unless you eat, you will die. Unless you breathe, you will die. So even in nature, there's some unless circumstances. Unless you do certain things, there's circumstances you're going to have to suffer with. And in the Bible, there's verses that talk about that, about except you do this, there's trouble in your lives. Unless you do this, there's trouble in your life. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build the house. And as we look into this verse, unless the Lord build the house, they labor or they work in vain that build this house. And you think about it, are we talking about an earthly house? No, not really. We're talking about our spiritual life, our daily walk. Unless the Lord is involved in your daily walk, your life's in vain, is what it says. And I looked up vain in the dictionary, and it says vain means futile. It means worthless. It means foolish. It means silly. It means to no value. And unless the Lord builds a house, we live a foolish life, a silly life, an empty life, a value of no life. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, we're here on earth for a short time. Yeah, you may have all the money in the world, the fancy cars, boats, and whatever, but when you die, who gets it? You don't keep it, do you? It's gone. It's vain to have all them things and lose your own soul. Let's say you are building this house. It's a mansion. It's a castle. Beautiful. And you know after you build this house, a tornado's coming through and going to destroy it. Or a flood's coming through and it's going to destroy this whole house. Is that worth all your time and effort and finances to build a house knowing it's going to be blown away? No, it'd be in vain. It'd be silly. It'd be worthless. And it's the same way with your body, your soul, your spiritual being. It's all in vain if you don't let the Lord be in control of your life. You're not living for Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it talks about building your house. It says, here's what Jesus says, "For whosoever heareth these saying of mine and doeth them will be likened to a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock." Jesus Christ is the rock. It was founded upon the rock. "And everyone that heareth these saying of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to the foolish man who built his house upon the sands, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Great was the fall of it. It's founded upon the sinking sand instead of the solid rock. And you go back up to verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day," this is judgment day, "and many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works for you, Lord? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work wickedness." He never knew them because their house was never founded upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ. They labored in vain. Yes, unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. I remember a lady at church one day, she was going to teach a group of little Sunday school kids this verse about building a house upon a rock. She took in this little swimming pool into the Sunday school class. And she had a rock about this big around. She put it in the swimming pool. Then she poured a whole bunch of sand over the rock and everything. Then she built two little Lincoln log houses on all that sand. But right below the one was on the rock. And she had a pail of water. She read that verse to them little kids. Then she took a bucket of water and started pouring it on there. And guess what happened? The house that was on the sand, it started falling apart and crumbled. But the house that was on that rock, it was still there. So I thought that was a neat illustration of that solid rock, Jesus Christ. Yes, we can say that we're Christians, but you know, talk is cheap. Anybody can say they're a Christian. They can walk the walk, talk the talk, but there a lot of them don't walk the walk. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, here's what Jesus says, "For I say unto you, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds those of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you've heard about the scribes and the Pharisees. Those were the religious leaders back in Jesus' time. And some of them, they walked around with their fancy robes, looking like they were better than anybody else. They were the religious leaders saying, "Look at me. I'm more religious than you. I'm more holy than you. I am better than you." They'll stand at the street corner to say these big, long religious prayers, trying to impress people. But we'll read in Matthew chapter 23, starting with verse 25. Here's what Jesus said about the religious leaders back in his days. He says, "Woe unto you, you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and a platter, but within you are full of dead men's bones." You blind Pharisees, clean that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside will become clean. They were full of just ugliness, full of sin. And they looked good on the outside, but they were full of sin on the inside. He says, get rid of that sin on the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you're like a sepulchre, which looks beautiful on the outside, but are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you look outwardly, you look righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and full of sin and iniquity. Jesus didn't have a whole lot of good stuff to say about these guys, did he? Huh? So yeah, people can put on a big show. But you know, after a while, people catch up on that. They know the counterfeit from the real thing. You can fool people for a while, but after they get to know you, they'll know where your heart's really at. Here's another one that Jesus talked about. People being hypocrites and thinking they're religious and they really aren't. And you know, when people put on this big show of being religious when they aren't, they're turning more people away from Jesus than they ever are bringing them to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Here's a story Jesus told. It says, two men went to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, the religious man, and the other was just a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself. And listen to the word I in all this. I usually means proud, boastful, arrogant. Here's what the religious leader said. And the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself. And he says, God, I thank thee that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, and even as this tax collector over here. For I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, he was even kind of far off in the corner. He was ashamed of himself, okay, in the temple. And being afar off, would not even lift as much as his eyes to heaven, but he hid himself on his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's a man, a humbled man. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. He's a humbled man. And here's what Jesus says. And I tell you this, that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be made low, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Matthew chapter 18. Talks a little bit more about that humbling. Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto thee, except, or unless, you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble themselves as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall receive such a little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believes in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And here's another woe that Jesus warns us about. Woe unto the world because of its harmful things that come. But listen to this woe. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. That's a powerful verse. Especially this day and age of drugs, pornography, and alcohol. To these drug dealers, Jesus saying, woe unto you that man, by with the offense cometh. These children, these drug dealers that go around and sell drugs to these people and the kids. Woe unto you, Jesus says. The ones that put out the trash of pornography that these kids get a hold of. Jesus says, woe unto you. The ones that give these kids that are underage, giving them alcohol. Jesus says, woe unto you. It's serious business when the Lord says, woe unto you. And it's an epidemic in this country today. It's like an open sewer pouring out. Our country's just going down the tubes in sin. You know why we don't have jobs in America today? We reap what we sow in this country. We've taken God out of schools. Our churches are falling and decaying. People, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This football stadiums have to grow bigger and bigger, but the churches are getting smaller and smaller. Notre Dame went from a seating of 60,000 to 80,000 because they couldn't handle enough people on there to watch their football games. But how many churches have went from 60,000 to 80,000 in this country? It's gone the other way. How many men are the leaders of their family? The spiritual leader of the home. The man that the wife can trust. The man that goes out and works for a living and supports their kids. The man that comes home and his kids run and say, Daddy, I'm glad you're home. The one that the family can lean on, the spiritual leader of the home that leads by example. How many men are out there doing that today? It's sad. I hear 40% of homes are there without their dad, their true dad. Men need to step up the plate and be the spiritual leader of home, the breadwinner of the home. And we're paying, we're reaping what we've been sowing for years. It's catching up with this country. It says, woe unto the man by whom that offense cometh. We need to get right with Jesus Christ. I want to read this little story. It talks about faith in a way. You know, anybody can say they're a Christian. They have faith in God. Here's a story. True story. About a tightrope walker. This story is told of a great circus performer by the name of Blondin, who stretched a long steel cable across Niagara Falls. During high winds and without a safety net, he walked, he ran, he even danced across the tightrope in the amazement and delight of a large crowd of people who watched. Once he took a wheelbarrow full of bricks and amazed the crowd by pushing it effortlessly across the cable from one side of the falls to the other. Blondin then turned to the crowd and asked, now, how many of you believe that I could push a man across the wire in the wheelbarrow? And the vote was unanimous. Everyone cheered and held their hands high. They all believed that he could do it. Then Blondin asked, who will be the one that I push across the falls? Who's the one that's going to be in the wheelbarrow? And quickly, as the hands went up, they went back down. And there was not a single person that volunteered to ride in that wheelbarrow across the falls. You know, yeah, we can all say that we have faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, when the rubber meets the road, how many really people stand up? How many people are going to get in that wheelbarrow with Jesus Christ? I want to tell you my story. I grew up in a home that my mom really loved the Lord. She was a Sunday school teacher in church. She taught these little kids that are like 4 or 5 year old kids. And every Sunday morning we'd be in church. And every Sunday morning I'd try to make an excuse not to go to church. Oh, I got a sore throat. Oh, I don't feel good today, you know. I hated getting dressed up. I just dilly-dallied every Sunday morning trying to make it so I wouldn't have to go. And, well, I'd always usually end up going. I remember when I was probably about 10, I had a Sunday school class on the second floor of the church. It was a big church. And I hated that Sunday school class. And you know why I hated that Sunday school class? the teacher would get us in a semicircle like this. And we have these Bibles. And each kid had to read out of the Bible. They had to stand up in front of everybody and read. And you know, the Bible isn't always the easiest thing to read, and there's some big words in the Bible. And at that age, I had to go to special reading classes at school. I had to go to special speech classes at school. I was terrible. I stuttered all the time, so I had to go to speech classes for that. And reading classes, terrible. And here this teacher would make me get up and read out loud in front of the other kids. It made me feel this tall. It made me want to crawl under a chair. It embarrassed me so bad. So what I'd do, I'd run up before class and I'd try to make sure the teacher wouldn't see me. And I'd run into the restroom, lock the door, and I'd stay there during Sunday school class. And when Sunday school class would let out, I'd unlock the door, run downstairs to my mom. My mom never found out that I'd skip out on some of these classes. And when I got a little older, like, I don't know, 12 or 13, my mom says, "You're going to become a member of this church." And I said, "No, I'm not." She says, "Yes, you are." I said, "No, I'm not." Well, my dad was a cop. And sometimes he'd drive me right to the front door of the church in the squad car to make sure I was doing these membership classes, okay? And I went to these membership classes at church. And the preacher would tell you stuff to memorize. He'd tell you stuff to write down and all this stuff. And I rebelled. I'd just sit there and doodle. I'd never write nothing down. I did nothing. I'd just draw pictures. Well, I'll tell you, when it came for everybody to graduate from that class, guess who flunked? I flunked. I flunked church, okay? Then I got older. My mom didn't make me go to church no more. But you know, from my mother's life, I could see that the Bible was real, that there was a God because of her walk and her talk. And I remember getting out of school, starting work in a factory. I bought a Volkswagen camper. And I took it up to Warren Dunes over here in Long Lake, Michigan. And I took my Bible with me. And I'm thinking, I'm going to find out what life is all about. I'm going to find God. So I took my Bible. And I start right at the beginning. I really didn't know nothing about the Bible. I knew about David and Goliath, Noah and the Ark, that kind of stuff. But I want to dig in deeper. So I start right at the beginning, and I start reading. And I got some stuff I just got bored to death on, these big long words and names. And I said, "Lord, I need help." Well, there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Seek and ye shall find." I was seeking God. I really was. Then later on, I met this gal, and we were going to get married. Well, you got to get married in a church, don't you? So we started going to church together, and we got married in that church. Once we got married, we stopped going to church anymore. Then I started going to church a little bit here and there, and this church I was going to, I never heard about being saved or born again or nothing. It was just more or less be good, be kind, and you might make it to heaven. The good will outweigh the bad. That's all I ever really heard at this church. So I stopped going, didn't get much out of it. And then some guy at work, he asked me one day at work, he says, "Are you saved? Are you born again?" And I said, "I don't know. What are you talking about?" And he says, "Are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus?" I said, "Yeah." And he left me alone. But, you know, that registered up here. What's this born again? What's this saved stuff mean? Well, I started watching preachers on TV. And there's some good ones, and there's a lot of bad ones. Trust me. But the Lord got me listening to the right guy, okay? And he started talking about being saved, being born again. I said, "Whoa, I got a piece of paper and pencil." I started writing down these Bible verses. I wanted to get born again. I want to get saved. I want to get right with Jesus. And the Bible says in John chapter 3, this is some of the key John chapter 3 was some of the key verses here that got me saved. And here's how it starts. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, saying, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles unless God be with him. Now, let's look back what I just read. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the Jews. Didn't Jesus just say that, woe unto you, you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites? Didn't he? A little earlier? Well, here's one of these religious leaders, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And it says he came to Jesus by night. You know why he came by night? Because he didn't want the other religious leaders to see him coming, talking to Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus. They were scared of Jesus. So it says, Nicodemus came to him by night. And he says, for no man can do these miracles that you are doing unless God be with him. That's what he's seen Jesus doing. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. When Jesus says verily, verily, that means listen, listen. This is important. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Born again. See, we're born physical. We got the physical body, but we need to be born spiritually. And that's asking Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Because it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. And I listened to all these verses and I realized I needed Jesus Christ. I had maybe up here in the mind I had Jesus Christ, but I didn't have him as my Lord, my Savior, my heart. So I remember, this was like in September of 1979. I was like 25 years old. And I had built this barn out back of the house, and there was chickens in it and goats and whatever. I went out to that barn that night. It was a starlit night. I knelt down in the doorway of that barn, looking towards heaven. It was about midnight. And I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, to forgive me my sins. And he changed me. I was born again. And the kid that stuttered all the time, the kid that didn't want to get in front of people, the kid that didn't want to read out loud, the kid that didn't want to go to church, got changed. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he changed me. You know, I started hunting for a church. And a guy at work says, there's a little church just down the road from you, this little Baptist church. It's in a house. I hear they preach the Bible. I told him, I'm going. So the next Sunday, my wife and I drugged the wife with me. We went to church, and these people in this church had Bibles in their hands. And there were real men in this church, too. The church I was going to, it seemed like a bunch of old retired people and ladies there. You know what I'm saying? They had real men in the church. And the preacher preached. He preached Jesus. He preached getting saved. He had an altar call that asked people if they wanted to get right with Jesus afterwards. And I thought to myself, this is my new home. This is it. This is what I've been missing. I started going about every Sunday. A year later, my wife got saved. We both got baptized at church. Started living for the Lord more. Became members of the church. And one guy said, hey, we got Sunday evening service. Well, I'm going once a week. He said, Sunday. So we started going Sunday morning, Sunday evening. They had a Wednesday night. We started going Wednesday night. Whoa. Then they asked me if I wanted to teach Sunday school. Well, I told them, yeah, I'm willing, but I don't know how to do it. They said, well, here's the books. We'll show you. You can teach the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. Awesome. And you know, I dug in them books because I didn't want to teach them kids nothing but the true word of God. I wanted to make sure what I was telling them was truth. And you know one thing I never made them kids do in that class? Guess what it was? Read out loud. You know, there's always kids that love to read. I said, hey, does anybody want to read this? And, oh, Gary. They'd read it. And the other kids that didn't want to were just content just to listen. I know firsthand of that. And then later on, they asked if we'd help with youth group. I said, well, we can try. So youth pastor had us help with youth group. And the youth pastor had to leave because his dad was dying of cancer and he had to help his dad with his business.